Thank you. This morning we're in John chapter 6, and we'll be talking about the miracle of multiplication. And just as I was backstage, Kathy told me that the Blacks also had a baby yesterday. Josie Black was born yesterday. And the Hofecks, Diane Hofeck is in the hospital right now, so we're having another miracle of multiplication. Right now. So praise the Lord. God bless these young ones and these families. The 4th of July every year, the country's largest Civil War reenactment takes place in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. What a great place to visit. 5,000 reenactors participate, 200 on horseback, and 70 with cannons. It's BYOC, bring your own cannon, that day. Gettysburg was the most significant and the bloodiest battle of the Civil War. More than 50,000 lost their lives in 3 days of fighting. Well, today I'm going to read from the Gospel of John, chapter 6. And I see another kind of reenactment with thousands of participants. We know this as the feeding of the 5,000. It is the most significant and the most witnessed miracle so far in John, with just 5,000 men counted. There may have been 10 or 15,000 there feasting on the bread and the fish. It's the only miracle mentioned in all four Gospels. It happened at the height of the popularity of Jesus. So as we read it, I want you to look for the details of what is being reenacted in this miracle. John 6 really contains two miracles, the feeding of the multitude and the crossing of the sea. So let me begin in Chapter 6, verse 5. Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, he asked, "Where can we buy bread to feed all these people?" He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. Philip replied, "Even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them." Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that with this huge crowd?" Verse 10. "Tell everyone to sit down," Jesus said. So they all sat down on the grassy slopes. The men alone numbered about 5,000. And then Jesus took the loaves. He gave thanks to God and distributed them to the people. Afterward, he did the same with the fish. And they all ate as much as they wanted. After everyone was full, Jesus told his disciples, "Now gather the leftovers so that nothing is wasted." So they picked up the pieces and filled 12 baskets with scraps left by the people who had eaten from the 5 barley loaves. And when the people saw him do this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, "Surely this, he is the prophet we have been expecting." When Jesus saw that they were ready to force him to be their king, he slipped away into the hills by himself. That evening, Jesus' disciples went down to the shore to wait for him. But as the darkness fell and Jesus still hadn't come back, they got into the boat, headed across the lake toward Capernaum. Soon a gale swept down upon them and the sea grew very rough, and they had rowed 3 or 4 miles. That would be about halfway across the Sea of Galilee. And suddenly they saw Jesus walking on the water toward the boat. They were terrified. But he called out to them, "Don't be afraid, I am here." Then they were eager to let him into the boat, and immediately they arrived at their destination. Now, before we get into the passage, what would you say is being reenacted here? Did you see the details? It's the Passover. There's bread in the wilderness. There's a feeding of the multitude. Someone goes up on the mountain alone. There's a crossing of the sea safely. What does that sound like? Is that not the story of Exodus? The first Passover, when the people came out of Egypt, bread, manna rained down in the wilderness. There was the crossing of the Red Sea, right? I think it's intentional. The people made this connection. But just like in the days of Moses, they still had trouble believing. And we'll see that as we get to the end. So the title today is Jesus, the Bread of Life. First, we have the signs. Jesus feeds the multitude and crosses the sea. And second, we have the sermon. The sermon outline was easy this week because four times Jesus says, I tell you the truth. So that's the 4 points. It was right there. I didn't hardly even have to work for it. Point one, the bread of life satisfies the world. Second, the bread of life satisfies the soul. Third, the bread of life satisfies forever. And fourth, the bread of life satisfies by faith. So first, the bread of life satisfies the world. Verse 32. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Here's the meaning. Moses did not give you bread from heaven. My Father did. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down, is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, give us that bread every day. And Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Now, in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, God promises that he's going to send another prophet from the people, from Israel, that would be like Moses. And we need to listen to him, right? So there was a tradition that when the Messiah would come, he would rain down bread from heaven like Moses did. And look what Jesus does here. He multiplied bread. Just like Moses, they thought, but Jesus corrects them. The manna didn't come from Moses. It came from God. And that manna satisfied a nation. The bread Jesus speaks of here is much better, much bigger, much truer, true bread from heaven, he calls it. And it's for the world. True bread. The bread that Jesus offers is universally satisfying for anyone, anywhere, any place, any age, everyone. It will satisfy. And the true bread is a person, the one who comes down from heaven. I am the bread of life. So Jesus offers himself in a relationship that can satisfy the world's hungers, our deepest hungers. He is the bread that satisfies the world. Is that powerful? Well, second, the bread of life satisfies the soul. Verse 26, again, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. You want to be with me because I feed you, not because you understand, you understood the miraculous signs. But don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me the seal of his approval. Well, they replied, we want to perform God's works too. What should we do? And Jesus told them, this is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent. So Jesus is trying to move from the sign to the sermon. He's trying to move from the miracle to the message, but the people won't let him. They want more fish and loaves. They don't want this deeper spiritual meaning. They follow Jesus because he is feeding them. They want to market and franchise an LFC, a loaves and fish company. What do we have to do to get in on this work? This could be big for us too. Jesus says, you don't understand. It's not about your work at all. I'm the bread you need. It's about my gift, not your work. Food perishes. It's temporal. I'm giving you eternal life today. I'm offering it to you. What should we do, they say? Believe the one who can satisfy you. That's it. That's it. Believe. I read some of the letters between Charles Darwin and his lifetime friend, J.D. Hooker. And these letters have been published between Darwin and Hooker. And in one letter, Darwin's friend, J.D., wrote about going to hear the Messiah. How much fun would that be, to hear the Messiah? And J.D. said it was just amazing. He just loved it. So in a letter, Charles Darwin wrote back June 17th, 1868. He wrote back to his friend, I'm glad you were at the Messiah. It's the one thing I should like to hear again, but I dare say I should find my soul too dried up to appreciate it, as in olden days. For it is a horrid bore to feel, as I constantly do, that I am a withered leaf for everything except science. He wrote that 10 years after he published The Origin of the Species. What does it say? A life of science, a life with no soul life, turned Darwin into a horrible bore, a withered leaf. That's his words. And Jesus warns us, spend your energy on what gives life to your soul. Isaiah 55:2, why spend your money on food that does not give you strength? Why pay for food that does you no good? Listen to me. And you will eat what is good. You will enjoy the finest food. What's Isaiah talking about? What's Jesus talking about? He's talking about nourishing your soul with the things of God, the bread of life. Is that not what the world needs? Is that not what we need this morning? Food for our soul. But they weren't listening to Jesus when he offers the food for their soul, eternal life. Do you know eternal life appears in this chapter 7 times, more than any time in any chapter in the whole Bible? This chapter is about the offer of eternal life, the bread of life that satisfies. Have you spent your energy this week making sure your soul is fed? What energy did you expend this week to feed your soul? Well, third, the bread of life satisfies forever. Verse 47, I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes has eternal life. Yes, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. Anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will never die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. And this bread which I offer so the world may live is my flesh. There's some new information there. What was the shelf life of the manna in the wilderness. How long was it good? One day. Then it would spoil. How many years did the manna come to Israel? 40 years. Then it was over. And what happened to all the people who ate this heavenly manna from this miracle? They all died. But the bread of life is different, Jesus says. It is the bread which will never spoil. It is the bread which will always satisfy. It is the bread that if anyone takes and eats it, they will never be lost, and it will never end. How does that sound? The bread of life satisfies forever. Is there anything we know in the world that satisfies like that? No, this is the bread of God in Jesus. How do we get this bread? Well, there's a clue there in verse 51. The bread is his flesh, which takes us to the last point, the response. The bread of life satisfies by faith. Verse 53. Once again, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. But anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise that person on the last day. So there's a condition here. You see the word unless. You eat and drink, you cannot have eternal life. Unless, so what does this mean to eat and drink the body and the blood? Well, it means we must appropriate what Jesus does on the cross for us. His body, his flesh was broken for us on the cross. His blood was shed for us on the cross. That's what we remember today in our communion service at the end. His body, his flesh was broken, his blood was shed to make a payment for our sin and purchase our salvation. And there is no eternal life unless we believe his work on the cross for us. Well, how do we do that? By faith. By faith. There is another unless in this chapter, verse 44. It says, unless the Father draws them to me, they won't come to me. So here we have the mystery of the ages here. We have two unlesses here. Unless we believe, and unless the Father draws us, we cannot have eternal life. They're both taught in this passage. I hope you can see true faith is no trivial, no pretend decision. It has to be real, not flaky, not phony. It has to be from God. We must be born from above. We need God's help to believe, yet we have to take the bread and take the blood, the body and the blood, and believe and participate. Well, there's a parallel passage in verse 40. For it is my Father's will that all who see his Son and believe him should have eternal life. I will raise them up on the last day. So to see and to believe is the same as to eat and to drink. These are symbols of faith. These are symbols of our response. It is by faith, with the help of God, through the death of Christ, that anyone can receive eternal life and be satisfied with the bread of life. The bread of life that satisfies the world, the bread of life that satisfies the soul, the bread of life that satisfies forever, can be anyone's by faith. Is it yours? Have you eaten? Have you believed? You know what St. Augustine said way back in the 4th century in his commentary on this chapter? He said, believe and you have eaten. Believe and you have eaten. So what's the conclusion? There are 3 responses I see in this passage and likely reenacted in the world today. Either the reaction of the crowd, the curious, or the convinced. What did the crowd say? Verse 15, they were ready to force Jesus to be their king. What's this all about? The crowd wanted a king, didn't they? The crowd always wants a king. And here they are trying to force Jesus into their political agenda. They're not interested in what he said the miracle meant. They had an idea of what it meant. The crowd will always vote for the one who gives us free food, right? So they politicized it. They thought Jesus would fit their own expectations, their own agenda. Well, that's not the right response. I heard one preacher do this, preaching on this passage. He took this miracle away from Jesus. He made it political. Here's what he did. He said the real miracle was the boy was willing to share his lunch. That's what this means. The boy was willing to share his lunch. So Jesus brought the boy up. He said, look at this boy. He's sharing his lunch. All you thousands of people, I know you've got secret lunches stashed in your pockets. Pull that secret lunch out. You've got 2 sandwiches. You've got a sandwich you can cut in half. Let's all share our lunches so that everyone can be fed. And so John 6 is about a miracle of redistribution. It's a socialist dream for universal food. That's what he did. It's wrong to politicize Jesus like this. His kingdom is not of this world. They tried to make him king. Well, what about the curious? There were all these people following Jesus. They were there on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. The next day, they're on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, and they're still engaging him. They're still curious. And what do they say? Verse 60, they say, it's very hard to understand. How can anyone accept this? See, the curious, they follow as long as they're not offended. And they're starting to get offended by stuff Jesus is saying. So they said, this is too hard. Jesus starts talking about, you've got to eat and drink my flesh and my blood, and that's offensive. They don't understand. So what did they do? It says they complained, they grumbled, and they murmured. What does that remind you of? Are we not back in the wilderness wandering when the people came out of Egypt and they're on their way to the promised land and they get right up to the border and they murmur and complain and they don't believe, it's too hard, and they turn back to Egypt. Remember that? Same thing happens here. They're fed in the wilderness. They ate that bread, that miracle bread and fish. And Jesus goes deeper in what it means. They're offended. They say, this is too hard. The promised one is standing there 2 feet from them. And they won't believe. The day after the miracle, verse 66, many turned back and no longer walked with Jesus. Many turned back that day. It was a watershed moment. Many of the followers turned back. See the curious. They stay with the Lord as long as there's lunch, as long as there's excitement, as long as there's crowds and miracles. They're there. But the curious never follow Jesus just for Jesus. He's the bread. They never follow Jesus when it gets hard, even to the point of flesh and blood. I'm not sure anybody truly comes to Jesus without being offended first in some way about our own sin, right? What he says about us. But the curious leave when they're offended. But then we have the convinced. And that's Peter. That's Peter. He makes his confession. Verse 69. He says, Jesus, we know you are the Holy One of God. And he speaks for the other disciples who are with him. They were eyewitnesses of the miracle. They got the message. They passed the test. It is Jesus himself who is the bread of life. And when Jesus asked them, are you going to leave too? Because these people who were offended were leaving. Peter says, where are we going to go? You alone have the words that give eternal life. Where are we going to go, people, without Jesus? So I pray we are all convinced today, especially this day as we remember, as we commune, as we come to the Lord's table. There is nowhere to go in the world for eternal life but Jesus. And if we have Jesus, it is enough. It is enough. He is the bread of life. Which are you today? The crowd, the curious, or the convinced? So before we take communion today, I'd like us to say the Lord's Prayer, the traditional Lord's Prayer. I think we have it up on the screen. Would you please pray with me? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. If you have your communion.